Good morning.
Morning.
Tom Kenton, where are you at? All right. Last time I did this, Dean Patterson didn't believe me. Tom, have I asked you how many people are here today? Yet. Now, I don't want to know yet how many people are here. Have I asked you how many people are here?
No.
Okay. My guest today is 100 and... Last time we did this, I was four people off. 196. And none of that really matters. I just like playing that game. Let's review for a few minutes. Man, I'm getting better though. That's impressive. I like that. I'm impressed with myself. Let's review for a few minutes. This letter was written by Peter. We're in the book of, I know we got some visitors here today. We're in the book of 1 Peter. And Peter is writing to saved, born again, repentant believers in Jesus. Okay, so he's writing to people that are saved and that are living in faith by Jesus's life. So Peter is writing to Christians. He's not writing to people that attend a gathering once a week. He's writing to born again believers in Jesus Christ. People who have been born again have died to self and are living to Christ. So chapter 1, there's five chapters in 1 Peter. In chapter 1, Peter told us that, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In chapter 2, Peter tells born-again believers in Jesus that they are like living stones. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God and chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's telling us that if we're born-again believers and followers of Jesus, we have entered into a holy priesthood. You are a priest if you have been saved. You've come to the Baptist Church today to figure out that if you're a saved believer in Jesus, you are a priest. What's this mean? God selected His people, His church, to be a light to a dark world. Chapter 3 told us how to live as husbands and wives and how all Christians should live. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. In chapter 4, Peter will tell us, well, Jeff preached half of it last week. Peter is telling us in chapter 4 that if we are saved, if we are genuine, repentant believers in Jesus, we ought to anticipate that there will be suffering in this Christian walk. Now, I want to tell you guys that this sermon comes from a broken heart for the nature of our churches. I've lost sleep this week. I've not eaten much, not because I wasn't tired, not because I wasn't hungry, but because I'm physically sick about how we do church in this country. And there's other places, I'm sure, in the world, but I live in this country and I see it here. If you've come here this morning to hear a message that is calm and tranquil, like the ocean waves splashing against the sand while you sit there with a cool drink in your hand, you've come to the wrong place. If you expect to leave here feeling light and fluffy this morning, you might as well just go on and get up and head on to the car and go eat your lunch, because this is not that message. This message today is deeply convictional, and you should leave here today feeling like you are standing at an intersection trying to decide which way you're headed. Now, we've seen the talent of musicians today here at this church. We've got more talent than that. Miss Pollyanna Vasky, I've asked her, I gave her this little chicken scratch illustration. I said, turn this into something that will make sense to people and they'll also love to see it. So Pollyanna's gonna pass out this illustration that she's... Jesse's making more copies of the illustration. All right, how many more copies? Like 10. Okay. Yes, I like that thought. I do like that thought. So in this illustration, I'll explain it to you. I don't care. Let's see here. I don't care how long you've been coming to church. I don't care how long you say you've been following Jesus. Today's message is a call to repentance. I keep preaching about sharing the gospel with people and doing this and doing that. And I think we all need to take 30 minutes today or however long it takes. I don't care what the time. There's no time constraint on this. We should take time today to cry out to God in repentance this morning for the way we represent Him, myself included. So I've come up with this illustration this morning, not because I'm a smart guy, not because they teach us this at the seminary, not because I saw it somewhere on the internet, not because I heard it in some other guy's sermon. God revealed this to me this week. Today, I want you to picture yourself standing at a four-way intersection. In this illustration, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one direction you can go to get to heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus. On the page, it says biblical Christianity is the word that I used in this illustration. Biblical Christianity. So, if we say we have faith in Jesus, but our lives are the same as everyone else, there's absolutely no salvation in us. So, these other roads, there's two other roads, there's three other roads. But we have American Christianity, and we have personal Christianity, and then we have the road that leads directly to hell, which is just outright rejection of the gospel. So these two other side roads are simply just side roads to hell. Amen? Are we following here? So we show up to our churches and we say we believe these things and we say that we're saved and we sing the songs and we feel like we mean them. And then we go out into our communities and we don't do anything with the word that we hear over and over and over and over. And we wait for the perfect time and the perfect place and the perfect set of circumstances. We wait and we wait and we wait. And the only thing that's passing by is life. And it's going to be gone. And you're going to miss it all. And I swear, I think if that's where your head's at, I swear I think you're on one of these other roads. And it scares me to death for our churches because we confuse ourselves and we think, you know, that song says when we all get to heaven, not all of us are going. Not all of us are going. Only the ones that are following Jesus are going. That's it. Not all this other mess. It's only the ones that are following. And I am conflicted myself. I stand up here and read all this stuff. I read it over and over and over, and then I go out, and half the time I don't do it. And if that thought's in me, it's bound to be in you guys. So, my buddy Troy Shadler often says, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit in our church. I've been here for 2 years, and there's not a day where I've felt it more than today. I mean, I'm shaking up here. I'm shaking. And it scares me. It scares me. I've been sick this week. I've lost sleep this week. I've been down and out this week. Ask Heather. I've been struggling bad because this is hard. Not this. This is easy. Standing up here and saying all this stuff to you guys is easy, but doing it is hard because we're scared to death. And why are we scared to death? Because we don't have faith. We don't have faith. I don't think God's going to use my mouth to correct this dude at work. I don't think I shouldn't say this to this lady. She might get mad. If you don't say it, she's going to burn in hell forever. We don't have faith. I'm losing sleep over it. This is what happens when I get off the page, apparently. Well, I'm going to stick back to the page. If I pass out John Smiley, I'm telling you, there's real risk of this. I've been bad off this week. Somebody just go get that little thing and rip my shirt off and stick them little stickers on there. And we'll do this again when I start breathing. I don't care. We serve a Christ that suffered. Let me make sure I don't miss anything. I don't want to miss a single word on this page. We say there's salvation in us and we leave this church building. And we go and look just like everybody else. We serve a Christ that suffered. He came and lived a perfect and sinless life. He challenged the ridiculousness of the religious leaders of the time. He challenged the culture of his time. They sentenced him to death. They put a crown of thorns on his head and beat him half to death before they made him carry a cross to the location where they would nail him to it. They left him there alone to die. That's who our God is. He's a God that suffered for us, and he's tasked us to suffer for him, for his sake. That's what this passage is about today. He says somewhere else in the Bible that I didn't write down, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Think about Jesus carrying that cross. It was heavy. It would have been putting a lot of strain on his shoulders. It would have been putting a lot of strain on his lower back. I have lower back problems. I don't want to carry a big, heavy cross. Well, guess what? Neither did Jesus. And he definitely didn't want to be crucified on it. Don't forget, he was mostly naked and bleeding to death at this point while he was carrying his cross. Not only was the cross heavy, it was the apparatus of death that he would be killed with. And what good advice does Jesus have for us? It's not pick up your cuddly teddy bear and prance down some rainbow road into a Christian fairy tale land. And if you look at that paper, those two side roads are exactly that. That personal Christianity, well, I like Jesus when I can feel him and when I can feel my life getting better, or when I pray for something, I pray for a sick person and they're not sick anymore. I like Jesus then. But what about when it's hard? What about when you do have that conversation with somebody and they spit on you? Or what about when you get fired at your job because you are the person that will share the gospel when they tell you not to? What about that? Do you still love Jesus then? His cross was heavy. And he tells us, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And let's not get confused here. I'm not angry at you all. I am broken in my own life, and I feel like if I'm that way, you all will be too. I don't want anybody to think Tink's mad at me today. Tink, something happened in this church that he must be mad about. I'm broken that we read this book over and 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 over, and then we just carry on with our lives, our comfy little lives. It really has me broken in myself as well. This picture of death is important today. Peter is speaking to born-again people. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And to be born again, you have to die to yourself. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the old you must die for you to be born again. The old you must die to follow Jesus. I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually die. You have to die to yourself to truly follow Jesus. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution is a foreign concept to us. You ever think about that? All these other places, China, there's persecution, the church grows. India, there's persecution, the church grows. I don't mean in numbers. I mean, it does grow in numbers, but I mean there's vibrant life in the church. It's not about numbers. It's about, is there life or not? Persecution is a foreign concept to us. But the Bible is full of examples of people being persecuted for their faith. Stephen in Acts was the first post-resurrection martyr that we know of. He was also among the seven men chosen to be a deacon in the early church, and he was stoned to death for his faith. John the Baptist, somebody tell me what happened to him in the end. They cut his head off for what he preached. Cut it off. Paul, remember him who wrote the majority of the New Testament? Church history tells us he was killed for his faith. Peter, who we're studying right now, we're studying Jesus through the mouth of Peter. Peter wrote this book. How did he die? Crucified, upside down, ashamed to be killed the same way Jesus was. Now, why did all these guys suffer so much? It must have been their culture or something, huh? Must have been their culture. Times were tough back then. People were crazy back then. Y'all watch the news lately? People are crazy now. Crazier probably now than they were then. So why did they suffer so much and we didn't? We're going to get to that in a minute. I haven't even read this 1 Peter passage yet. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through the end. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, and when it comes, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory and of God, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I want to first go ahead and get this out of the way. There's many ways that we misunderstand suffering. When I say suffering, our minds immediately go to, I was sick and it was not fun. I suffered. Or I did something dumb and I suffered the consequences of it. That's not the suffering we're talking about. A punishment for your foolishness is not biblical suffering for Christ. When you go to Turfway Park and you bet on the horses and you lose your rent money, that's not suffering. That's you being a fool. I would laugh at that normally. I'm not in a laughing mood today. When someone murders someone and gets found out, they go to prison. That becomes their suffering in their mind, and it's their fault. They're suffering the consequences for their own sin, and they think, God, why did you do this to me? He didn't. You did. You did. You're suffering because of you, not him. When you get sick, you're suffering, and you are suffering. You're suffering because sin entered the world back in the Garden of Eden. That's also not the suffering we're talking about. The suffering we are talking about today is suffering for Christ's sake. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Beloved is the first word of that passage. Remember, Peter is writing to the born again, regenerate and repentant people of God, the church. Born again people are the church. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Peter doesn't soften this up any. He tells us that the trial will be hostile. Fiery, he says, is the word that he chose. Don't be surprised at a fiery trial. Why would we rejoice when a fiery trial comes? Think about that. How could you rejoice when you go share Christ with somebody and then a fiery trial happens? How could you rejoice in that? You might be thinking, I've been a Christian for 40 years and I've never experienced a fiery trial. I've never suffered for Christ. My question to you is this. Are you going into the combustible places? Are you going into dark places with a torch? When your son or daughter is acting a fool, do you confront them lovingly about their sin, or do you enable their sin so they don't get upset with you? You want to honor Christ with your children. If you want to, confront them with their sin. Now do this with patience and gentleness, but you have to do it. As a believer, you have to do it. It's what God tells us. These are the things I'm telling us. We read them over and over and over, but we're unwilling to call it out. That's why we don't suffer. That's why there's no persecution, because we're unwilling to even get in the fight, because we lack faith. We don't have the faith to believe that Jesus will actually do something through us. When your next door neighbor is spewing all sorts of heinous venom all around the neighborhood, are you willing to gently rebuke him and point him to Jesus, knowing that his soul is bound for hell? Are you teaching people in your life that openly reject God and make fun of Christians about what he's done in your life and how he's provided for you and what he has protected you from? If you've never been in a fiery trial, it's likely that you've never been bold enough to go into a combustible place or a dark place. You've never walked into a dark place carrying a torch. So what we do instead of carrying a torch into a dark place, we take our little phone out of our pocket and we turn on that stupid little flashlight on there. And before we even get to the place, we get distracted by some reel on the internet. We don't even get into the place. Here's my light. Wait a minute. That place, we just forget about the place. We're too entertained by the world to go into these dark places. I sometimes hear people say that we should have revival here at this church. What people mean when they say this is that we need to plan a service on some days of the week to have a special service of some sort where the gospel's preached with the expectation that people will hear it and be saved. That's a noble effort, but I don't think it's biblical. I'm attempting to spark a revival right now. I don't mean right now like in this season of church. I mean like right now in this room, in this building, trying to spark this revival right now. I'm not trying to do it, really. God is doing it through me. Amen? Revival doesn't happen outside of the walls of the church. It has to start in the church. Amen? Steve Bowling, I know you were at the Asbury Revival a couple years ago. How did that revival start? Think more deeply though. How did it start? What act of obedience did started what act? Wasn't confessing sin a huge part of that revival starting? The confession of sin is believed to have started that revival. Stand up and share it louder so we can hear it.
There were a couple of kids in front of the teenagers, black fingernails. And to see them fall on their knees and thank God for saving them was one of the most impressive things I've ever seen.
And it went on for how long?
8 weeks. I'm not sure when it actually ended.
Was it scheduled?
No scheduled. Showed up.
So repentance of sin and true faith is what sparked that. Revival starts with repentance, as does salvation. Repent from what? For you new people, repent is a Christian word that means to turn. You're following the world. I don't normally leave this pulpit, but we're following the world. Football, whatever the thing is, your job or whatever. You don't care nothing about Jesus. Repentance means you turn from all that and you go this way where He's at. That is what repentance is. So repent from what? We have to turn from our sin. What sin do I have? I'm telling you, in the church, it's the sneakiest. We all have sin, first off, every one of us, all of us. But in the church, this, I think, is the sneakiest and most damning sin in the church. It's indifference. Turn from your sin of indifference. We know that the world doesn't know the gospel and they don't believe the gospel. We know that people that don't know Jesus and don't follow Him in obedience are going to die and they're going to go to hell. But we're too busy with kids' sports and vacuuming the floor and petting the dog, and feeding the cows, and picking the vegetables, and riding the horses, and running the race, and playing the piano, and singing the song, and camping on the river, and swimming in the pool, and watching the church service online, and working instead of worshiping, and kicking a soccer ball, and studying for the test, and chasing the American dream. We're too busy to see the souls crying out for help around us. We're too busy and we're too tired and too concerned to be obedient to Christ. And that is why I say that we have to repent. Turn from your sin and fall at the feet of Christ and ask Him for forgiveness, and He will be faithful in doing so. But I come to church every Sunday and I sing the songs and I listen to the sermons. And when it's 12:05, we all start to get itchy because it's lunchtime. And I say the same thing to that. Repent. Let's quit playing church and start living for the kingdom of God. People are dying at a rapid pace. I've seen more death here in 2 years than I've seen in 35. Every single one of us is going to die. All of us. Everybody you know, everybody you will know, that's the one thing we have in common. We're all going to die. It shouldn't be a surprise to us when somebody gets sick and they die. Your life is coming to an end. There are lives coming to an end. All of our lives are coming to an end. And the world is going to end. And many people will be sent to hell because they didn't know Christ. So what are we going to do about it? Nothing. Because we're too busy and we're too tired and we're too scared. We're unwilling to go into the combustible and dark places with a torch because it's there that we might encounter a fiery trial. I don't want to tell them about Jesus because they might get mad. I don't want to tell them about Jesus because I get nervous when I do that. I don't want to tell them about Jesus because my employer said I can't. I don't want to tell them about Jesus because I'm in a hurry today. I don't want to tell them about Jesus because the way they're living makes me nervous. I don't want to tell them about Jesus because the way they're living makes me angry. I don't want to tell them about Jesus because the way they're living makes me hate them. I don't want to confront them about their sin because they might get hostile about it. Repent of all of these things and fall on your face in front of the Almighty God, because if these are your thoughts, I'm not sure there's any salvation in you. Before a person is saved, they have to know that their sin is what separates them from God. And they need Jesus to be reunited with God. We don't have persecution in America because we aren't obedient to Jesus. We don't suffer for our faith because we barely believe in Jesus ourselves. If we had pure faith in Christ, we'd be willing to walk into those combustible and dark places. We'd be willing to feel the heat from the fiery trial. But no, too busy, too tired, too lazy. We make every excuse we can think of to avoid being obedient to Christ. Jesus said in the book of Mark, "The time is near and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And I think we believe the gospel, but we skip right over the repentance part. If the church in America wants revival, it has to start with repentance. Lord, I am sorry. This is me. I wrote this prayer. Lord, I am sorry for all the times I was too busy to share the gospel, too lazy to share the gospel, too angry to share the gospel, too impatient to share the gospel. I know that people are doomed without you. And some days, here's the part that should twist your guts in a knot. Some days I just don't care. I know that people are going to hell and I don't care. That should make you want to vomit in your seat. Lord, forgive me for my indifference and let my body be a temple for the Holy Spirit that dwells within me, and let me be a living sacrifice for the sake of the gospel so that just one person might be saved. The money that we have at this church does not matter. This building does not matter. Apart from salvation in Jesus, nothing matters. We should be going after one person at a time with the gospel. If you want revival, you better look inward. If we want revival, we better look inward as well. You better assess where you stand with the Lord, because if you keep coming here and hearing the word and hearing the word and hearing the word and not doing it, there is no salvation in you. Those are not my words. It says it in the book. Faith without works is dead, you know? Revival is not an event we can schedule. Revival is a bunch of people that are brokenhearted about their sin while simultaneously being overwhelmed by the glorious grace, love, and mercy of Jesus. That's what revival is. It can happen in one person, or it can happen in thousands of people at once. And it's happening in me right now. When we are absolutely devastated about sin in our life, we begin to hate it, so we fight it. When we fight sin, we are humbled. And guess who gets the glory? Jesus. He's magnified in our weakness. Be honest with yourself about your own personal sin, and then confess it, and then turn from it and towards your Savior Jesus. In Revelation, Jesus speaks through an angel of the Lord, which is believed to be who? Has anybody studied this? The angel of the Lord is believed to be the pastor of the church in Laodicea. God delivers this message through the pastor of the local church. Is that a coincidence? I know your works. This is Revelation. I gave you this, Josh. Revelation chapter 3. 4 or 5, one of those chapters, 3. Starting at 15, I know your works. This is the pastor, God speaking through the pastor to the church there in Laodicea. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So just like Jesus sent that angel, who is believed to be the pastor of the church in Laodicea, I believe Jesus sent me here today to wake us all up. We have no suffering because we have no persecution, and we have no persecution because we don't have true faith. If we had true faith, we wouldn't have fear, and we wouldn't have doubt, and we wouldn't have shame, and we wouldn't have discomfort to share the gospel. Share the gospel through your fear, and through your doubt, and through your shame, and through your discomfort, and you will see that God will use you if you have faith to believe that He can do it. I believe that Christian persecution in America is, if it does start, it will start inside the walls of churches, because I believe there are so many lost people inside of our churches. So when the word is preached in our churches, it's not celebrated, it's reviled. If we really get down to it, like a message like today, people are going to leave here today and think, man, I didn't like that at all. I don't even know if I agree with that. That's what I'm talking about. So when the word is preached in our churches, it's not celebrated, it's reviled. The word offends us so much that we walk away. The word offends us so much that we get angry. The word offends us so much that we disagree. The apostles and John the Baptist were so unapologetically unashamed of their faith in Jesus that the majority of them were violently killed. We are unwilling to confront people with the gospel because we're scared that we won't get invited back to be in the fantasy football league. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Those aren't my words. God recorded that. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Now, we are going to have an altar call today, but we're going to do it a whole lot different than we normally do. For some of you, this message today makes no sense, no earthly sense whatsoever. You have no idea what I'm talking about. If that's you, if you have no clue what I'm talking about, I think you are all the way apart from Christ. I don't think you've ever even thought about being saved. If that's you, you need to turn from your sin and turn towards Jesus today, right now, in this moment. If you want to see something go viral on that internet, which I could not care less about the world knowing about a revival that happens at Bellevue Baptist Church, couldn't care less, but I guarantee you, if it happens, it'll show up on there. I guarantee it. You want to see something go viral on the stupid internet? Stand up. If you're this lost sinner, stand up and confess as loud as you can that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you're willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus for the rest of the days of your life. And I'm not joking. It's not a funny church joke. I'm being 100% serious. If that's you right now, stand up and tell us. Amen.
I'm a sinner. I'm jealous. I'm hurtful. And I'm ashamed of being rejected. And I need to know that they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ. I have people in my family. I have friends that are burning in hell as they live here on earth. And I'm not being brave enough to go and rescue them. And I need to be brave and save them.
True faith.
I'm a sinner. I'm angry. I can be hateful. I would rather laugh and joke with people than try and bring them to Christ. Sometimes even laughter and jokes that are nowhere near anything that I would ever talk about is true. I should be out there talking about Christ, bringing him to Christ, They see me pray, but I don't think they see anything outwardly that brings them anywhere near Him or His glory or repentance.
And this is a picture of what genuine repentance looks like. A willingness to... Go ahead. You can do whatever you want here.
Thank you. everybody I talk to, when I'm yelling at them about my bills on the phone, my dad's on the garage, and whoever I'm dealing with is doing something terrible to me, I say in front of them, I say, and by the way, I have not done a real good job in the rest of my life. So I'm trying to change. And so, you know, Jesus, or I'll try to, you know, witness and have a time with them. And I know they think this lady is awesome girl all the time.
And that's good. Amen. So this is a picture of genuine repentance. To stand up in front of, what was it, 190 some people and say, I am failing my Lord who I claim to profess. I'm failing him and I'm turning from it. You people that stood up and said that, you're turning from your sin. That's a mark of Christ in you. Amen. For everyone else that has some faith in Jesus, I welcome us all to repent. This is the altar call. I welcome us to come up here to this altar and fall on our faces before the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness where we fail Him. We should start and end every day of our lives this way. Lord, I'm sorry for the areas that I've not listened to You. I'm sorry for being a coward. I'm sorry for not trusting You to carry me into the fire. I'm sorry for hearing the gospel over and over and over and not doing anything with it when You give me countless opportunities. These combustible places that I keep talking about aren't actually places. They're people. Think about that. They are going to burn in hell if they aren't saved. These people will. But we are scared to start a fire in them while we're on earth. Persecution and suffering are going to create great joy in us, Peter says. And this persecution and suffering is going to start in our churches. You watch. It's already happening. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm willing to suffer for the gospel, even if that means it's inside the walls of this very church. And I will rejoice in this suffering because through the suffering, I will know that Christ is in me. So during this invitation time, we're not going to have music. We're not going to speed through this music. Troy's not going to come up here and say, that was a great sermon. We're going to fall on our faces before God if we need it in our lives. And I will be the first to tell you that I need it in my life. I need to fall on my face. Thank you, sir. I need to fall on my face and apologize to God and repent of the way I act out in that world. And I'm not telling dirty jokes and I'm not doing this and that in a lot of ways. But what I'm not doing is confronting people with the sin in their life and telling them about the Jesus that saved me. That is the part that we all miss. We can do all these good things and we can show up here to this place and we can sing and we can dance and we can say a prayer here, and that's 1 hour a week when we have a whole week to go out and take a torch into a dark spot and light a fire in people that would actually save them from the depths of hell. But instead, a lot of times we just choose to sit. Choose to keep doing the stuff. But we're covered though. We're good because we're at church on Sundays and we sing the songs and we pray the prayers and we tell everybody good job and we do all these things. That's not Christianity. It's not. Faithfulness to Jesus is Christianity. I don't see in the Bible that it says, and they went there 1 week for an hour and they sang and they encouraged one another. It says to go out and make gospels or make disciples of all the nations, starting with this one. So we're already seeing it. We're already seeing people repent of this. We're already seeing people turn from this. And I'm going to do the same thing. Like I said, there's no piano music. There's no Troy saying, good job, preacher. We'll close the service today with this. And when it's over, it's over.